right. Thank you so much. Beautiful song. Well, it is good to be back and looking forward to tonight's message. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to be, before we get started with the preaching, we taught the youngins a song this past week. No, not the coffee song, although that is a fun song. We learned a song called the Shema. You youngins remember that? Yeah, how many of you want to sing it? Oh, yeah. Come on down. I'm serious. Come on down. We'll stand right here. Come on. It's all right. Nobody's going to bite. You don't bite, do you? You want to help them sing? Yeah. Get up on the pew there. Yeah. Oh, my. Look at them all. Come on down. You can get up. You can stand up there a little bit. Yeah, there you go. Tall ones in the back. All right. Good deal. Anybody? Yeah, come on. There we go. There's even more. Who was it that had a birthday today? Did you have a birthday today? And how old are you now?
Three.
She's three. And I asked if there was cake involved, but no, there was not cake, but there was what?
Brownies.
All right. That's almost as good. All right. Well, happy birthday to you. All right. Let's say it together. All right. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Very nice. All right. Good. Do you have your Bible? Can you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6? If you weren't here the other day, you don't get the joke, all right? Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. Can you stand and read that for us nice and loud? This is the Shema comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4. And that first word, where's it at there? What's this word?
Shema.
What does it mean?
Hear.
Hear, okay? Hear. That verse starts off with?
Hear.
Okay, go ahead and read it for us nice and loud.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Very good. And that's the Shema, right? All right, you guys remember how to sing it? All right, here we go. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Very good. Give these guys a big hand. Very nice. Go have a seat. Thank you very much. Beautiful song. Good deal. That was our Hebrew lesson for today. And good stuff. We're going to be back in the text that we started with this morning, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I just want to say it's been a blessing to be here this past week. We have enjoyed it. I will say, we just finished, of course, our vacation Bible school last week, and it's been pretty busy back at home with several different things. And I will say it's been very relaxing this week, and I appreciate the accommodations and really nice bed and breakfast over there in town. Which has been very quiet and restful, and we have certainly, my dear wife and I have certainly enjoyed a few days of peace and quiet, and it was very good for us. And but it's always a blessing to be at the pulpit, and always enjoy the preaching part of it. And we'll be heading back tomorrow. Looking forward to getting back to see our kids and grandkids and such. And the work of the ministry is well taken care of there while we're out of town. We have a lot of young men in our church who take care of a lot of things. But today we have the fellow that's preaching today. He's actually on staff at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, which is, an hour and 45 minutes away from us there in Pennsylvania. His name is Shane Ferris. Maybe some of you know him. But I was just talking to him yesterday, and he reminded me that his brother was saved in this ministry while he was stationed here at Whiteman's Air Force Base, and so he had mentioned that to me, and I just want to pass that along to you, and appreciate the work of the ministry here in this church as an outreach to folks that come through the base there, and keep up that work of the ministry. It's a great blessing to many people. But if you would please, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, let's stand as we read this, that one verse again. We'll be looking at another particular phrase that's found in here this evening, and it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, fear and trembling. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord. It's good to be here tonight. It's a blessing to be able to assemble together. And Father, as we speak about this part of the work of the ministry, and that is to serve you in such a way with fear and trembling. I ask you, Lord, to help us to understand what it means and help us, Lord, to make sure that it's a part of our lives. And we just give you the glory for what you take, what you accomplish tonight through the preaching of your word. And I do want to thank you, Lord, for all these young people that have even come up and sang the song and they were part of VBS all week. What a blessing it was to minister to them. And Father, I pray you continue to open up their hearts to the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're going to talk about fear and trembling tonight. And I want to say very specifically that the Christian life does not have to be a life filled with anxiety and worry. So when we talk about fear and trembling, often that's what comes to our minds. Especially when you see that phrase where it says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds like it's a dreadful thing when you just take it right from that passage and not give it any more consideration in reference to the rest of the scriptures. You know, with fear and trembling, I view fear and trembling in some particular ways. And fear, I look at as something internal, and trembling is something external. And so I just want to get that out in the front to begin with. And many people kind of have this idea, a way of thinking, I suppose, where it's like, if I don't get this Christianity thing down right, God's going to be mad at me. He's going to chasten me. He's going to make my life miserable. And so for many Christians, they go through their Christian life always worried that God's going to come down on them at any time. There's not a lot of joy there. I know the Christian life is supposed to be a life filled with joy and rejoicing and anticipation, and it's a beautiful life. Certainly there are trials and struggles and uphills and battles, and I know that. But I also know that we serve a God that loves us and desires the best for us. But we come in contact with something like this, fear and trembling. As we get started tonight with this, I want to illustrate in a little way here, because I have in my pocket, and this came out of the big blue box, it's a fork. Now, this is your fork, by the way. It came out of your kitchen. And so, because I didn't, you know, when I opened that gefilte fish on Tuesday, I didn't want to stick my hand in there. I went down the kitchen and got a fork, because who wants to put their hands in a gefilte fish jar that they're, you know, possibly going to be feeding other people out of? That'd be gross, you know? It'll be returned, okay? All right, promise. Let's just say, matter of fact, yesterday with the teens, we were talking about, responsibility and, you know, taking care of certain chores and things like that. Let's just say that one of these youngins here had the responsibility, for instance, of washing dishes. And let's see here. Is it Gabe? Come on up here, man. You don't mind if I borrow him for a minute? Okay, come on up. He was a big help the other day because we were singing that one of the coffee pot songs. You did an excellent job, okay? And so he was Sir Lancelot, weren't you? You were fantastic. Yeah, he's got mad skills, okay? So, all right, we're going to just play this scenario through. I'm probably going to yell at you, but this is a sermon illustration, so I don't mean it, all right? So don't take it personal. Don't start crying or anything, okay? All right, you good? All right, so let's just say young Gabe over here, if you hold that. He's growing and maturing. He's now being able. You're growing and maturing?
Yep.
Okay, all right. And he's now been given the responsibility of washing the dishes. I mean, this is a big deal, right? He's really reached this pinnacle of his maturity level of washing dishes. He's done the dishes. He's putting the dishes away. Just put that fork right there because he's washed them. He's put them away. You don't have a dishwasher. You got to wash them by hand, man. I know it's old school, but it works. All right. And so now, you know, just to say, I'm the parent, you know, and I go into the drawer there and I'm getting the fork out because, you know, I got to get, going to eat my dinner. And I pull this fork out and I'm going, what in the world? There's gefilte fish on my fork. Gabe, did you wash the dishes? Yeah, you did, right? And well, you didn't do a very good job. I can't believe it. This has got crusty gefilte fish on it. I asked you to wash the dishes. You didn't do it right. I want you to go into that cabinet. I want you to take every piece of silverware out of there, go back to the kitchen, wash them all over again, and I don't want to see your face until it's done. Do you understand me? He's got a smile on his face. We're doing it. All right. Now, give him a big hand. All right. Now, is that the way that you would treat a young fella who's just learning to do chores, just starting to wash the dishes? You know, I don't, maybe that's the way it plays out in your household. I hope not. But that's no way to do it. Now, I mean, we could run this scenario a little different. Gabe, come on up here. I'm not done with you yet. Well, I feel so bad yelling at you. Let's do this again. All right. So young Gabe, he gets to wash the dishes again and he finishes up. He puts it in the silverware bureau and, you know, I'm going to go make myself, somebody who had okra the other day, had a bag of okra. Does anybody? Oh yeah. All right. So I love pickled okra. So let's just say I got the pickled okra out of the fridge and opened it up. I need a fork because I'm not going to stick my fingers in there. That's gross. And so I go to grab a fork out of there to get my pickled okra. And I go, oh, man, there's a crusty gefilte. Gabe, come here a second, Gabe. Do you see that? What is that? It's crusty gefilte fish. Tell me that.
I think it's crusty gefilte fish.
That's what I thought, too. Did you wash the dishes, Gabe?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let me just say, leaving crusty gefilte fish on this fork is not a great idea, all right? Do you have a... Look, come on over here to the sink. Let me show you. What I want you to do next time is when you're running the water, get some hot water on there. See that little scrubby thing? Get that little scrubby thing and really work that out. Here, try it. Here, give it a good scrub there. You see the chunks? They're coming off. All right, now rinse it again. A little bit of soap. A little bit of rub. How's that look? Does it look better? All right, now dry it off a little bit. And could you put that back in the drawer? Now, next time, what I want you to do is just make sure you look at the forks before you put them away so you don't have the crusty gefilte fish on it. All right? All right. All right. We good? All right. Next time, you're going to make sure the forks are clean?
Yeah.
We good with that?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Thank you very much.
Give this guy a big hand.
All right. All right. So, I mean, those two scenarios accomplish the same thing, right? You got your crusty gefilte fish off the fork, right? But did it make a difference in his life? You see, people have an opinion about our Heavenly Father that plays out in sometimes both of those scenarios. There are some people that think God is just going to be just land into them every time they do something wrong, and I want to remind you that God the Father loves us. He has saved us. And by the ministry of His Holy Spirit through His churches and through the Word of God, He is transforming our lives constantly into the image of His Son. It's a long process. Some of us are a little bit slower at it than others. And I am so glad that God is long-suffering. That's one of the characteristics that He speaks about. I always look at those two words of patience and long-suffering. Patience is more when we deal with situation. Long-suffering is when we deal with one another. And long-suffering is what God has towards us. And so you know, that first scenario, now that, you know, young Gabe has gotten got ripped into concerning a dirty fork and gefilte fish, that fear and trembling he has is not the kind of fear and trembling that is effective. He is always afraid that every time that dad walks in the kitchen, that he is going to be torn into. Now, it may accomplish the fact that he's going to make sure everything's clean, but he has a dreadful fear of stepping out of line. He has no confidence that things are going to be good. There's no joy there. As compared to Gabe number two, who looks forward to dad coming in the kitchen, because he knows that dad's going to look and say, well done. Did a great job there, young man. And so now there's a tremendous amount of joy and anticipation. And we accomplish the same thing, but one produced joy and the other one produces anxiety. And I just want to ask you this question. Does God produce joy or anxiety in your life? So I look at this term fear and trembling, and you know, it's one of those terms that, you know, when you look at it, you think, what is sick? What does it mean? And the best way I know to figure out what a word means or a phrase is to find out where how else it's used in the Bible. And this is one of those terms. It's used a few times. And I want to just take a few minutes this evening just to look at how it's used. And I would invite your attention over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth and specifically writing about Titus. Titus is one of those fellows that traveled with Paul a lot. And when Titus's ministry was often a kind of a follow-up ministry where Paul would either, you know, leave out and leave guys behind, or Paul would be, you know, sending these fellas to either deliver letters or to see how things are going or to answer questions or to deal with specific issues. Titus was one of those guys that did that. If you would, please, in verse number 13. It says, now, this is, 2 Corinthians 7:13. Now for the recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, as ye also. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's chapter 6. I beg your pardon. Let me, it is chapter 7. You're in the right place. I'm just not. There we go. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Corinth was in the south, and that's why they would say things like you all, okay? For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling you received him. And I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, I don't know about you, when you read that, does it give you a sense that these folks were afraid of Titus showing up? There's a lot of talking about rejoicing and about confidence, and Paul is just excited that Titus was able to go there to minister to them, to be involved in their ministry, to hear some things about them. And this is not about them going, oh man, Titus is coming. I don't know what we're going to do. And Paul's going to be so mad at us. And oh man, what are we? I don't see that in this passage of Scripture. When you see the words, this phrase, and it's almost like an idiom. If you know what an idiom is, it's just an expression that has, you know, a meaning, which is, it's one of those things. Everybody knows what it means, type of thing, an idiom. Like if I said to you, snap to it! You mean, how many of you would snap your fingers? Probably not, you know? Because you know snap to it doesn't mean snap your fingers, all right? But when you see fear and trembling, fear is not an anxiety. There is a fear of the Lord, and I know that. But it has more to do with reverence and respect. Would they have had a sense of respect for Titus and his position as an assistant to the Apostle Paul? Certainly they would have. So there's a level of respect there. And you see the word trembling. Trembling, when you think of trembling, a lot of times you think, oh, I'm afraid. But trembling, I said earlier, the fear part was the inside and trembling is outside. Trembling is not an anxious kind of, falling apart, knees knocking kind of thing, but it's it is an attentiveness that's expressed in activity. And so when I see fear and trembling, I look at this as an expression of, I have a tremendous amount of respect for the individual, and I am going to respond externally in a very specific way. I'm going to respond to that. So here comes Titus to that church, and he's going to, see what's going on, answer questions, deal with whatever issues. There's a lot of issues in the church in Corinth. We all know that, and they know that too. And so they received him with fear and trembling. They respected his position, and they were willing to respond to the things that he would give them to do. Whether it be deliver a letter from Paul, Paul says you need to do this. And they said, yes, sir, we know we need to do that. And so there's a sense of carefulness concerning the instructions that are given. I want to look at another portion of scripture. So that of course in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that's in a religious setting, right? Church setting, spiritual setting, however you want to define it. But that's not the only time it's used in the scriptures. I would invite you please take your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here you'll see it in a completely different setting. Ephesians 6. So, of course, this section in Ephesians chapter 6 begins, of course, talking about children. It continues on, verse number 5, talking about servants and masters. It goes on from there. And of course, so often as we do, we take any sections about the relationship between servants and masters, and we often make the great application towards employers and employees in a work setting, okay? And I think you kind of understand that. I would hope that you do. And so we see here particularly Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them, that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye serving service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And let me just read verse number 7. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And so, again, here we see the phrase, same phrase, identical phrase. And it's talking about this relationship, an employee type of relationship, and it's using that fear and trembling. And again, it's the setting that we have doesn't lend itself to saying that we should be just anxious every time we go to work. How would you like to work that way? Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some great bosses over the years. I've worked at a lot of different companies. I cannot say I ever had a setting where I worked at where I just dreaded going into the office or going to the job site or whatever. I mean, I guess I've been blessed in that way, but I always enjoyed it. I got saved. I shared my testimony to the teens the other day. I was just about 20 years old. I'd been working as a draftsman for about 3 years. I was 17, wasn't even out of high school yet when I got my first job as a draftsman. And so, I got saved early in my career. And so I learned the principles that are relayed in this portion of scripture about how you, that when you're at work, you're actually serving Christ. And so I learned that very early in my Christian life and applied those principles. And so I enjoyed going into work. I enjoyed being a witness and testimony of the people I worked around. I enjoyed, I always worked on this principle that my job, you know, I had to do my job, but my job was always to make my boss look good. And my, you know, as an employee, it was to the benefit of that company. I wasn't for myself. And so it saved me a lot of anxieties and hassles and problems. And the Lord always blessed and always provided for our family. And as our family grew, you know, if I wasn't getting enough money working for one company, Lord opened up another door of opportunity, and I'd move to another company, and God always provided, and it was always a great blessing. We never had to struggle in that sense because God always met our needs, and it was good. But this sense of anxiety that some people have, and they think that fear and trembling means that, you know, it's like you go into work and you're just always on edge. I can't say that you're never going to be in an employee type of situation where there's never going to be somebody that you're going to be on edge about. I know some people have some horrible bosses. I know that. But, you know, you can work in this world and have a life filled with joy. And you can enjoy what you do, and you can prosper in whatever the employment is, and you can have you can exercise the principles of this particular portion of Scripture and walk away, even if you have a miserable boss, still walk away with great joy because you know you're serving Christ. And so the fear and trembling that's mentioned here is not, you know, your daily going to the office and feeling like, oh, this is horrible. I hate this. It is a respect to the person that you're working for. You understand their position and their authority, and you understand your responsibility, and you are going to carry out that responsibility to the best of your ability. And that's just a good way of doing things, isn't it? And so we see it here. We see fear and trembling in the Lord's church, as the folks in Corinth are supposed to be responding to Titus, and they did with fear and trembling. And we have fear and trembling there in particular in a work environment. So again, it's not a life of anxiety, but a life of respect of authority and a response, a real carefulness to respond to what has... To what has been, you know, given to us to be responsible for. Okay, I want to look at another verse. This is Old Testament stuff, and so go back with me to the Psalms. This is Psalm number 2, and so here again we see the phrase, and this is not one of those phrases where it's all over the place throughout the Bible. It's found just in a couple of spots, and really helps us to understand, you know, what we're talking about, what God is wanting from us, fear and trembling. Psalm 2, we're going to drop all the way down to the end of this psalm in verse number 10 to the end, and it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And so it's a very interesting psalm, and it is directed towards all the kings of the earth, so it's not necessarily directed specifically, of course, to believers. There is, of course, a warning that's extended there for not having this fear and trembling. But I'm just amazed by this statement that is put here, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And, you know, there's certain things certain words that don't seem to go together very well, and rejoicing and trembling, especially if you think you were talking about being anxious and being on edge all the time. There's no rejoicing in that. So, I mean, what are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the opportunity of being able to respond to what God's authority is over us, and we understand what He's requesting. We understand His authority. We understand what He wants from us. And we have, now we are given the opportunity of responding to that in a very careful way, but we can rejoice in the fact that He's at least given us the opportunity of doing His will. Could you imagine serving a God and you don't understand His will? You would always be on edge. You would have no idea what is expected of you. You have no idea if you're pleasing God or not pleasing God. There's a lot of folks that go through their Christian life exactly that way, having no idea at all if they're doing what God would want them to do. That's a miserable way to live. And the wonderful thing for us as believers is that God has expressed His will to us through the Word of God. I believe that's complete. And I know that if I read through that, I will understand what God's will is for my life. I might not have every detail down from every situation, but I know what God expects of me. And so I respect His authority, and when I see His will, I can rejoice in the fact of I know what God wants. You know, it's a real blessing when you're sitting down and you're reading the Word of God, and many of you, you know, in your personal devotions, you're sitting there, and I scribble a lot of notes when I read my Bible, and so I'm always filling out notebooks and things, and I just love it when I'm sitting down with my Bible, and you know, I've been saved 40 plus years, and it's still, it doesn't get old. When you're sitting there reading the Word of God and you run across something and it just sinks down in your heart and you go, this is what God wants of me. And you rejoice in it. And then you have the opportunity of maybe applying that principle or that command or something that you read that day, and you're just looking forward to the opportunity of living that out. There's a lot of joy there, as compared to the anxiety of always wondering, is God happy with me? Is God pleased with me? Am I actually doing what God wants me to do? I have no idea. You wake up every day just worried and wondering and thinking, God's going to be upset with me because I haven't done what He's wanted me to do, and I don't know exactly what that is, and He's going to come down on me at any time. That's a horrible way to live the Christian life. And that's not what God wants from us. Fearing trembling is not a life of anxiety. It's a life of respect and response to the will of God. I'm back in our text in Philippians, and Paul, as he's writing, and he loves this church. This is a great church. And they have been such a blessing to his life over the years. He's in prison, in house arrest there in Rome at this time, and they sent some encouragement to him, and of course Epaphroditus, who was from that church, brought, you know, I'm assuming they brought some money to help him out, and also brought encouragement in a lot of different ways. Probably brought a care package, maybe sent cookies, who knows? All right, but so when Paul's writing back, he's not writing back there to chasten them in any way, shape, or form. He is just thrilled about their ministry. And as he's writing this verse of Scripture, and we talked about this, it's all about character, blameless and harmless and being the sons of God. And, he mentions to them that their service to God is done with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. So here we are. This church, you're as an individual, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all face certainly this dilemma, I suppose. And that is that we are on this walk, this Christian journey that we're on, and we're still learning. You know, we're kind of joking a little bit about the fork and, you know, Mr. Young Gabe over there just learning how to clean forks. And, you know, most of us are spiritually, we've kind of worked our way through the learning how to do the chores, but we're still making the progress. It's like we're still learning how to serve Christ. Most of what we do is trial and error. It really is. And when we don't do it right and we're still learning, certainly God is going to step in. And we have to kind of get it in our minds that God is not that first scenario where he's just going to land into us and tell us how miserable that we've done and you know, this is not going to happen again and you better not. And I'm more inclined, as I read more about how much God loves me and what he's called me to do and how he comes alongside of me by his Holy Spirit and encourages me not only through the Word of God but through the saints of God, I'm more inclined to think that that second scenario is what my God does. Come on, let's do this again. Let's see if we can get it right this time. And let's do a better job. And what that does is instills in our hearts this desire. We begin to love for the Lord's return. Because we want him to look and say, well done. And that is such a blessing as compared to having in your mind that he's going to come and say, you did a horrible job. Can't believe it. I want to remind you that our service for God is a service of love. One of the questions that the Mr. Spaceman was asking the kids the other day is, why do we love God? And it's because he first loved us. I'm glad the little kids are learning that lesson. It's a great lesson. And so because God loves us, we love him. And I would just ask you things like, you know, I know the offering plate got passed around tonight, and I know you guys support missions and things like that. It's a great thing. Do you support the work of the ministry? Because if you don't, you're afraid that God is going to get that money out of you one way or another. Better put that money in the offering plate, because if I don't, my car's going to break down and God's going to get it out of me through the mechanic, because I've heard a preacher say that in an illustration one time. And you're so afraid that God is going to wring that out of you that you're going to put that money in the offering plate. Is that love, or is that just afraid of God? I just asked the question. So there's a lot of things that we do. Reading our scriptures, coming to church. There's a lot of stuff that we do in the Christian life that sometimes is driven by fear instead of driven by love. So little Gabe over here, as he's doing this thing, he knows his dad loves him so much and he's going to do a great job, because he wants to please his father. And dad's like, doing a great job. As compared to him sitting there going, I don't want to get beat. So, fear and trembling, as we see in the scripture here, it's a real thing. It's there. But we have to understand that it's not a life of anxiety. It is a life that is motivated by our respect for who God is, and our desire to engage in what God has given us to do carefully and distinctly and in response to who we know God is. I love him, and I want to serve him, and I want to do my very best for him because I know he loves me. So this fork is really nice and clean. I've got my hands all over it, too. I'll clean it off before I put it back in the thing there. But when I filled this out of the big blue box yesterday, put it in a suitcase, it got dragged back to our B&B there, and I pulled it out of the suitcase this morning, and I looked at it, and it did. It had gefilte fish stuff all over it, okay? Because, yeah, I just threw it in the box, you know. I never cleaned it off, and so it was pretty filthy. So I would have been remiss to drag this fork into here with gefilte fish all over it and thrown it back in the kitchen and let somebody else find it a week from now. Okay, that would have been really bad. Okay, so I was careful to make sure it got done. Our Christian life is a gift from God, and what we do with it, we do because God has given us a precious gift to use to serve Him. And we serve Him with fear and trembling because we love Him. And we want to do our very best for Him. And we're willing to go as far as we need to go to make sure that what we leave Him, what we present to Him, what He sees from us is exactly what He expects. And not because we're afraid of Him. It is simply because we love Him. Do you love God? Then will you serve God? Let's pray.